So Romans chapter 6 in your Bibles, if you're there. We'll go from verse 1 all the way through 14, but I'll call your attention to two specific verses. If you're able to, please stand as we read the word. Verses 5 and 6 we'll focus on, but we will work our way through the whole way. So the Bible says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for letting the team travel up here safely. I thank you for letting us get to come up there and just help them out. I pray that it was a blessing to them. I pray that we would all get something beneficial from this passage today. I pray that you just be with me as I preach, and I pray that you just let everybody be safe on the way back home. So all these things we pray in your name, amen. Thank y'all. Have a seat. Jesus Christ put your sin to death, so don't live it. Now, usually I don't tell a lot of people about what I used to do before I came to Bible college about my old job, but for the sake of this illustration, I will. So for 5 years, when I was 18, I had this genius idea to sign my life away with the government through the Marine Corps. Now, why I did that, I still don't know. It's probably just because all the commercials on TV look really cool, and I was like, I want to be that guy with the gun that runs in there charging, throwing bombs and shooting and all that stuff. So about my fourth to fifth year, those last little bit of the Marine Corps, we deployed to Australia. And we did countless amounts of field ops and training in the field. Now, this one particular field op was 5 weeks long. Now, every day at the start of that, we loaded up on the trucks and we all headed out. And it consisted of long patrols, short stops. We would set up a patrol base. We would figure out which team was holding security, which team would do another patrol. Now, each patrol we went on, obviously, we had our flak, which is that vest, our helmet, our rifle, a bunch of mags. Me, personally, I was the breacher, so I had a giant belt of HE, so like a grenade launcher that I also carried on my side. Now, I had some bolt cutters and some wire cutters in my pack. Now, this pack, I'm sure that y'all seen them before. They're pretty big. It's not like a little book bag that you just take to elementary school. This thing is big. So, on top of like the 30 to 40 pounds of gear I'm already hauling around, I got this big old giant 80-pound pack that I have to haul on my back and walk around all day long. Now, doing that day in and day out for 5 weeks works up a lot of energy out of you. It's a lot of weight. Now, with all that work comes all the dirt and all the sweat. And then all that just builds up and cakes up into all your clothes. Now, because we left home for 5 weeks in all these field ops, you would leave all the nice amenities at home back with you. You can't bring them out there. That means for 5 weeks, you don't have your phone, so you can't call your boyfriend or your girlfriend, your mom or your dad or your grandma. Whoever it is that you say I love you to when you hang up the phone, you can't talk to them for 5 weeks. For 5 weeks, you don't get any hot meals. You get cold meals. You can kind of warm them up if you rub it in your hands, but nobody wastes their time really doing that. Now, another thing that you don't get for 5 weeks are showers. For 5 weeks, I did not shower at all, and it smelled bad. And for all those 5 weeks, day in and day out, that sweat, that dust, all that grime just builds up and cakes up, and I have to live in it, and I can't get rid of it. Now, for some whatever reason, we see here in this passage, and as we explain it in a minute, how Christ has put our sin to death. The day we got saved, not only did he save you, but he started that process of sanctification. So not only did he save you from the penalty of sin, the day that you accepted Christ as your Savior, he also can save you from the power of sin. But for whatever reason, you decide to live in it. So what defeat keeps you from standing in Christ's victory? And why do you choose to live in sin after he's already freed you from the penalty and the power of that sin? So let's look at two ways in how you can defeat sin and live victoriously in Christ. Firstly, to live victorious life in Christ, you must live in Christ's power. As we pick up here in verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now, class, this is going to be a very simple answer. I'm going to ask you the question. What is the answer to that question? All at once. Ready? Go.
You're supposed to say no.
I'll try that again. All right, so the question says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So, all at once, what's the answer?
No.
All right, good. Thank you. All right. This is a rhetorical question that Paul is asking to these people that he's writing to in Rome. Now, as we keep going in verse 2, it says, God forbid. That's him. That's his way of saying no. So it says, how shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Now, he asked that question to the people of Rome, and through the way of him answering it for them to help them understand how, he gives all the rest of these 12 or so verses to answer that question. So as we keep picking up, as we keep going in verse 3, it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we all should, or even though we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, for those of you that have been baptized yourself or you've seen baptism, it's also meant to represent an outward appearance of an inward decision that you make. So I'm sure you've seen a part where they kind of like got the guy's nose and they have him by the back and he's like, have you made that decision to accept Christ as your Savior? Hopefully they would say yeah, because otherwise they're just going to dunk you in the water and come out. You'll be wet. But if you haven't made that decision to accept Christ as your Savior, you'll just be wet and dripping with a bunch of water. But hopefully for those of you that have been baptized, you've made that decision. So what they do is they say, I now baptize you, and you know, brother or sister, whichever one you are. I baptize you now, my brother or sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And what they do is they dunk you in and they go,
buried in the likeness of his death.
Yeah, so they say buried in the likeness of his death. Now what they don't do is leave you down in there. Because Christ is raised from the dead, they don't just go, buried in the likeness of his death. Right. So they buried in the likeness of his death. Had Christ not arisen from the dead, they just would have left you in there. There's a verse in the Bible which I don't know because I don't have a lot of verses memorized, but it says, if Christ had not risen from the dead, your faith would be in vain. So thankfully, he rose from the dead so you didn't drown, and they say, raised to newness in life. And that's exactly what verse 5 is trying to tell us here. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, like that, we shall always be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now the word planted there in verse 5 means united together. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We'll keep going in verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now that word destroyed there in that verse means render idle, inoperative, or deprive of force or power. Now if the definition of that word doesn't illustrate or explain to you what destroyed means, allow me to explain. So we have this hunting dog at our house named Hershey. We named him Hershey after the chocolate because he's a brown or a chocolate lab. Now Hershey has this little pen. It's like a kennel that we made. Now used to, there was two of them, and we had one big old piece of fence in the middle to separate Hershey and Daisy, our other dog, which was she was like a white German Shepherd and Timberwolf mix. How that mix happened, I have no idea, but she was a cool looking dog. So you got Hershey and you got Daisy. Now, sadly, Daisy died. She passed away. So we buried her in like a big Tupperware container, put her in there, and then put her in the dirt. And then you can tell because there's like a mound over the thing. There's a little flower that pokes his head out. So here lies Daisy. Now, Hershey at the time is still alive. So because of that fence, we were just decided, hey, we'll just give Hershey one big old pen off to himself. So we unhooked that fence and leaned it up back against the wall just like that. Now, every morning, me and my brother would take turns on who would feed him, and this morning, it was my turn. So I head out there. I brave the cold, 30-degree weather, get a big old scoop of dog food out there, and I head up here to feed my dog. Now, when I go out here, usually he's pretty chill. He's sitting there laying on the ground because he's all old. He's tired. He's just, you know, snoring, doing what dogs dream about or whatever. So he's sitting there, but when I walk outside, he's not just sitting there chilling. He's like turned away from me, like barking, going nuts at something. And because I'm like way 50 yards uphill from where his pen is, I'm like, what is he going all crazy about? So I'm sitting there walking with the dog food, and I'm just sitting there seeing him bark. And I can't really, like, I don't see anything off in the distance. There's nothing, like, out there off in the pond. So I'm like, what is he going crazy about? So I finally get here to the pen. Now, this part right here where the fence was laid up, there was something stuck in there. And I'm like, oh, that's what he's barking at. And I'm like, well, we don't really go back there and fool with it, so what is it? Now, how it got there, I don't know. But here it is, stuck in the fence, this possum that managed to, maybe it tried to crawl up in there and mess with Hershey, but it's sitting there like this in this weird little shape, just like making these weird growling noises at the dog. I'm like, well, that's what it's going nuts about. So I call my brother on the phone. He's in the house trying to get ready for school. He's like brushing his teeth, doing whatever. I'm like, AJ, come out here. You got to see this. He's like, what is it? So he comes all the way out from the shower, and he gets here, and he's sitting there looking at me with this little possum just as it's there, just hanging out on the fence. And me and him are sitting here, and he's like, well, we can't just leave it like that, so what should we do? Now, like any good redneck from Georgia like myself would be, me and him both just get this, we just both get this same idea, and we both look at each other, and we just get this huge grin on our face, and I'm like, yep, we got the same idea. I'm like, we're going to shoot it? I'm like, we're going to shoot it. So we call our dad. I'm like, hey, Daddy, there's this weird possum just like caught up in the fence. How it got there, we don't know. But we got to get rid of it. And me and him are just trying to like plead our case. We're like, we got this really cool idea that if we just shoot it and obliterate it, we can just get rid of it, right? And me and him are both sitting there like, well, what if it like bites the dog and give it rabies or something? And he was like, He's like, yeah, they might carry diseases. He's like, yeah, go ahead and shoot it. So AJ runs in the house to go and gets the gun. Now, why I had this bright, intrusive idea, I don't know. So I pick up a stick from off the ground, and I'm like, I wonder what happens if I just, like, poke the possum, because he's stuck there. He can't move. So I start poking him with the little stick, and then his little arm that was in there just flops off. I'm like, uh-oh. I'm like, if this thing gets loose, there's no way we can shoot it, and then it might bite the dog. So I'm like, all right, I'm just going to drop the stick and wait for my brother to get the gun. So he comes out there, and not only did he get one, but he gets three shells and starts shucking them in the bottom of this thing and racks it back. Now, as soon as he goes to get on there, I'm like, wait, don't shoot yet. He's like, what? I'm like, dude, it's going to, like, blow out your ears. Like, let me plug your ears. And he's like, all right. So I'm reaching over him on his shoulders, and I'm plugging his ears, and then he goes to flip off the safety. I'm like, wait. I'm like, what? I'm like, I need to plug my ears, too. So I grab a paper towel that's in my pocket, roll them up, shove them in my ear. I'm like, all right, now we're good. Plug his ears, puts the safety off. Dude! First shot goes off. I'm like, it's still moving. I'm like, Google other two shells. He's like, dude. Now, it's three shells for one tiny possum overkill? Absolutely, yeah. Was it fun shooting it? Absolutely, yes. Now, in this verse here, when it says destroyed, that's what it's talking about. When Jesus died on the cross for you and put your sin to death, he didn't poke at it with some little stick. What he did for you, not only did he free you from that penalty of sin, but also the power of sin, and completely and utterly destroyed the power of sin for you.
Amen.
He also completely and utterly destroyed the penalty of sin for you that you would have had to pay for in hell for all of eternity. He decided to take that on himself. For he that knew no sin became sin for you and completely and utterly destroyed it. Let's pick up in verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now, I'm very glad that I'm a Christian, because I can look at this verse and say, death hath no more dominion over him. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And the victory that death tries to claim over God is nowhere to be found. He's not some urn that sits on my shelf that I rub for good luck. He's not these little rosary beads that I try to flick trying to pray to. He's not some lifeless corpse that sits in the grave where I can just go to, pray to my little God, journey up from Mecca or whatever it is they do. My God is risen and he's alive, because not only did he prove his power over sin, he rose from the grave to prove that to each and every single one of you. And you can still live in that same power today. So now as we keep going in verses 11 through 14, now we get to the more practical side of this passage. Now that he's shown you that how you can be buried and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. So not only must you live in Christ's power, you must also live in Christ's purity. Verse 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is where he starts to do that gear shift. Now that he's explained everything that Christ did for us on the cross, now he uses this one verse to try and pivot and swap gears. Now that he's educated you on it, now he's going to get you to realize how you can actually practically use this in your life. So verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now the word reign there means to exercise kingly power or to control. So if Christ reigns in your body, why do you let Satan reign in your brain? Does he reign in your brain through evil thoughts? Proverbs 24:9 says, the thought of foolishness is sin. So now that we've understood that Christ has put our sin to death, we can live in the power of his resurrection so that every time we get tempted to sin, we don't have to obey it. We don't have to yield to it. But now we've let Christ, or not Christ, but we've let Satan reign in our brain, and now we start thinking about it through these evil thoughts. Maybe in our evil thoughts, it's through jealousy or comparison. And I'm sure you've heard the quote that comparison is the thief of joy, and I'm sure you have. But comparison is the thief of contentment. What you're really doing is when you get jealous or you start to compare something, instead of being appreciative for what God has blessed you with and given you with, you've now looked at something else and you've done what the commandments say, which is thou shalt not covet. And you start getting bitter or hateful with God because you're like, look at what that person has. Why don't I have it? And now through that jealousy and through that comparison, you've now let that rob your contentment. You sit here and look at there and you're like, well, God, how come they have those friends and I don't have any friends? Well, God, how come they have a spouse but I don't? Or maybe it's the other way. It's like, they don't have a spouse. Why do I have one? You should be appreciative of the spouse that you do have. But for those of you that may not have a spouse, whether or not you haven't had one yet, or maybe you've unfortunately lost your spouse, that's just part of God's will, and that's just what happens. And it's unfortunate that you have to grieve through that process, but that still doesn't mean get jealousy and lose the contentment that you have through Christ. It may not be through jealousy or comparison, but maybe you're letting Satan rule in your brain through bitterness or unforgiveness. And he was mentioning about holding grudges for, you know, 5 days or weeks or however long. But you sit there and you think, well, if I just hold it in my brain, you know, I'm not going to say anything. It's not going to spill out, right? But through that bitterness and unforgiveness, it'll lash out and it's going to hurt other people. And it will come out in due time. Rather than using the power of forgiveness, because Christ forgave you, so also do ye, you hold on to it. And you let the power of that bitterness or unforgiveness reign in your brain. Maybe it's through worry and anxiety. Matthew 6:27 says, that's not how the verse. I should have written it down. I did. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? That's what it is. So it's kind of like this weird illustration that he's using in the Bible where it's like, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Now imagine you're just like a midget or a short guy, right? And if you're sitting there trying to think about it as hard as you can, you can't make yourself grow like a bunch of inches. Like, that's just how you are. But by taking thought, you're sitting there, rather than trusting God's plan and waiting for his timing, you're sitting here worrying it, and you're getting anxiety about it. And you're like, well, God, I'm trying to trust you. And you're like, I know this is your plan, but I'm just going to waste all this time and think about it. But why waste all that time thinking about something that you can try to do and formulate and find some kind of solution, when if you just trust God and wait, he'll work it out in his perfect timing and his perfect plan. Don't let Satan reign in your brain. So not only do you need to do that through purity of the mind, also must do that through purity of the members. In verse 13, it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, when it says members in unrighteousness, it's not talking about church members and like flutes and clarinets and saxophones. What it's talking about is members is like your limbs, like your members. So like fingers, hands, eyes, your feet. That's what it means by members. Now, the word there, it says yield. It says willingly surrender, present, or place under authority and control over. Now, for those of you that have driven, which to my knowledge, I don't think any of you haven't driven in a car before, you've probably gotten to a point where there's two forks in the road and it splits off. Now, obviously, option A, go that way. Option B, go this way. Pretty simple. Now, we get to this word called temptation in the Bible. And we're sitting there thinking like, I'm being tempted. I have to go this way. I have to obey sin. But you don't have to. If you come back to verse 13, it says, not yielding your instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, which would be given into the temptation, but yield yourselves unto God as those members that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And we're sitting here and we're getting tempted, and you're sitting here driving the car, right? Let's just say you're on the road. Now, when you come to a fork, you can't stop because you're going to get smacked in the butt and get rear-ended. So you got to pick option A or option B. So you go this way or you go this way. Now, when it says not yielding your members of unrighteousness, now if Satan is ruling in your mind and your brain, then you will yield your members to unrighteousness. But if you use, or I actually wrote the verse down. So 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. If you don't pull down Satan's strongholds, he'll bring your thoughts into his captivity. Now, verse 5 says, casting down imaginations, not letting Satan reign in your brain, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So rather than yielding to that unrighteousness, you can bring that thought into captivity and be like, oh yeah, that's temptation. I don't have to go that way. I can go this way and do the righteous thing to do. So what do you yield your members to? Maybe with your yowth, maybe through your mouth, you yield your members to the unrighteousness of gossip. The words of a talebearer are as wounds going down to the innermost parts of the belly. It's always tempting to hear a conversation maybe, and you're like, yeah, did you hear what this person did? And you start hearing them talk. And then in your mind, you're like, oh yeah, I know what that person did too. Now, this is where those two forks come into play. Option A is you either give in to that temptation and you drive over this way and you start gossiping about that person. And you know for a fact that they wouldn't appreciate it if they were standing right behind you or right in front of you. But it's tempting because, oh, they're not there. Let me just drive over this way a little bit. The words of a talebearer are wounds. Or option B is you drive this way. You're like, you know what? They probably wouldn't appreciate if I said that about them if they're not there. Option B, you drive this way. Not yielding your mouth or your member as unrighteousness, but driving this way to the righteous place. It might not be through gossip, but maybe it's through hurtful words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I've always heard that verse as like a negative connotation, but it's like a double-sided thing. Proverbs does that a lot. It offers option A or option B. Death, this way, and life, this way, are in the power of the tongue. You don't have to be angry anymore. You don't have to yield your mouth or even your thoughts to that member of unrighteousness and being angry. Cease from wrath and forsake not thy fret in any wise to do evil. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. So letting Satan reign in your mind and getting angry, and then you yield your member or your mouth as an instrument of unrighteousness, and then you start saying angry and hateful words to that person that you know is going to hurt them. You also don't have to fear to be a witness for Christ anymore. And this is kind of the opposite thing. So option A would be yielding as a member of unrighteousness and giving into fear, knowing that we should probably witness to that person, whether it be somebody in your workplace or at the door or wherever you meet them, maybe the grocery store. Rather than living in fear and going through option A and being a member of unrighteousness, you can yield your member to an instrument of righteousness and not live in fear anymore. So 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He's always going to give you those two options that you can drive directions is. He's not going to force you to drive in the direction of temptation. Obviously, he doesn't want you to sin. He's going to give you the option to escape so that you can bear it and you're your members of righteousness. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is obviously the author of Romans. Now, before he wrote anything of the New Testament, before he had that interaction on the road to Damascus, he had murdered countless Christians. He said he even wreaked havoc on the church. This guy was driving in a completely opposite direction. He wasn't getting tempted. This guy wasn't even saved, so he was driving in a completely wrong direction. Now, when it says there in that verse that he's putting things behind him, forgetting those which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, he realized the power that Christ had given him through that death and the likeness of his resurrection. He put it all completely behind him. He didn't let it sit and reign in his brain and be like, oh, well, yeah, I sinned before. I feel bad, so I'm going to do this. All that power that he's given you through his death, burial, and resurrection, you can put the power of that sin to death too. You don't have to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Through that power, you can put it to death and be as far away from that option on the road as you can, and you can drive this way. Now, what this passage isn't teaching is it's not sinless perfection, because yes, we are going to fall into sin, and we may fall into temptation. But what it is teaching is a sinless provision, and you can only get that provision through a sinless person. Now, after the end of that five-week field op, I finally made my way to a shower. I was so excited. I was ready to get out of these dirty, grimy camis. So as we all are getting on this big old concrete pad where we stayed at with all our stuff, I finally hefted my big old 80-pound pack off. I start taking all my stuff out. And our platoon sergeant's like, all right, boys, hit the showers. We're like, yeah, let's go. So the process of getting a shower is obviously you got to get rid of the old clothes that I had on. Now, these things were so crusty, I probably could have stood them up upside down, standing on the up straight, and make it look like a mannequin. They were so bad and dirty. And I finally get off into the shower, and I'm scrubbing, I'm washing, I'm doing all this, and I'm just watching like all this junk just like go off and like into the drain and like into the thing. And I'm like, man, that was gross. Like, why did I have to live in that for 5 weeks? And that's what this passage is trying to explain. You don't have to live in that power of sin that it can hold over you anymore. Through confession and cleansing, you can get rid of all that five-week field op of sin that you live in, and you don't have to live in the power of sin anymore. Jesus Christ put your sin to death, so don't live in it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity for our team to travel up here and to be a blessing to this church family. I pray that they would just understand the truth from this passage and understand that not only is the penalty of sin gone for them placing their faith in you, but also that power of sin. They don't have to be enslaved by it. They can live in that freedom that you can provide for them. So I pray that you would help all of us here do that as we live our life for you. And I pray that you would just keep us all safe as we head home. So all these things we pray in your name.
We're going to give you a moment to just consider how the Lord is working in your hearts this morning.